Thank you, Stanley. Let's pray. God, we bless you. Our spirits are stilled and quiet in this moment. We open up our hearts and our lives to you to hear, to deeply hear your truth. Lord, we know and we trust that there is freedom in the faith that comes from hearing. And we pray for all of our liberation, that we would not be subject to fear, that we would not be subject to a life driven by filling voids with all the things that are false idols that we reach for, but to live in this glorious, trusting, providing, worshiping, encouraging relationship, Father. Thank you for loving us fully and deeply demonstrating just the lengths that you will go to bring true wealth and riches and glory and honor and resurrection to our lives through the death of your Son, Jesus. Help us to hear this message, Father, and to live boldly in light of this truth. In Jesus we pray, amen. As we encounter God over the course of our lifetime, we probably do go through times of testing. God is not above testing our lives and testing our hearts, or we might call it refining. And who of us loves to be subject to pressure? But God seems to be okay with that, because he's not doing it in order to suppress, hold us down, help us not achieve, but he does that because we are his sons and his daughters. And he knows this reality that we need to accept in our lives, that he will provide for us, that he truly does love us, and that living in this trusting relationship with him will give us this wholehearted life, can I put it that way? This life that is filled, that is fulfilled. Let me put it that way. A life that is fulfilled, and it is out of the overflow of God in our lives that we are able to spill over into the lives of others with the goodness that God has provided for us. God is a God who does object lessons. I remember growing up, one of my favorite things for the ministers to do when I was a kid, to give us an object lesson. And I have discovered as an adult that adults like object lessons as much as children do. And as a matter of fact, I thought, there's many times where I thought, you know, if I did a children's lesson, all the brothers and sisters would probably get this. But then I start speaking adult language here, and sometimes we just puts us all asleep. I apologize for anesthetizing some of you. But nevertheless, we're going to give it a shot today. And I want to tell you about an object lesson that God gave Israel. Can you imagine with me for a moment? Let's try to. Being a slave and a descendant of slaves that goes back and ranges 400 years. Every bit of self-respect, of independent living has been completely eliminated and taken from us. The only identity that you have is that you are property. And you live your life from the perspective that I'm nothing more than property, and I'm a thing, I'm not a person. Even though when I look around and I see that I am every much a person as those slaveholders are. And when you live with this identity and you buy into this identity and it eliminates hope. But hope is renewed because God is a God of promise. And when God says it and speaks it, you and I can count on it. Amen, church family. That's a bedrock for our life in Christ, is the trusting of God's word. God's word said, he made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he would bless all nations through them, and this nation of Israel is not blessed. They are suppressed in slavery. And so God sends Moses, and Moses is going to deliver the slaves up out of Egypt. And can you imagine hundreds of thousands of people? Think about that for just a moment. Hundreds of thousands of people that you're going to bring up out of Egypt, and you're going to go through the wilderness and into the promised land. That's God's agenda. And when they came out of Egypt, all they had was a few days of supplies. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that when the McCord family takes a trip, say a vacation trip, that we should probably stop at those way stations that they usually have semi-trucks come into. Do you know what I'm talking about? You've seen those along the highways where the semi-trucks have to come in. I've often wondered if we have exceeded an 18-wheeler's load as we're driving down the road, because my wife is amazing. And is thoughtful concerning the needs of everyone in her family, which includes, thankfully, her husband. And so if trips were left up to me, I would go, hey, grab a few things. If we need something, there's a Dollar General or a Walmart along the way. I ain't worried. Let's just go. Mindy's not necessarily worried. She's just prepared. And she makes all, and then we even take coolers. So we got all the things that we need. We got coolers full of food and drinks and things like. Can any of you relate to this? You know what I'm talking about. Some of you are new moms, and I've seen your diaper bags. I don't know how you could stuff one more thing in there, and I do not know how the straps hold. You're certainly testing these products' abilities. But anyway, you know, when you think about that, can you imagine they did not have dehydrated army surplus meals to take with them? And if had they had it, they didn't have the water to rehydrate them and eat them. They didn't have a Yeti cooler, 110, full of silver bullets either. You know, or, you know, they didn't have a 40-day supply of ice or a 40-year supply of ice. They only had one thing. They had the power of the Word of God. And what they needed to do with this power of the Word of God is to trust in God's provision for our lives. God gave them an object lesson, and when they were out in the wilderness and they were hungry and they needed food, they cried out to God, and God provided this sweet bread, and it was just enough for a day. It was just enough for the daily bread to be provided for, that their needs were met. Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 8 says this, "He humbled you, Israel." Now, isn't that interesting? Slaves in the need of being humbled. This is interesting. "He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna," which, now this is really important, "which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." It wasn't just the provision of food that God was providing. It was the trust in the Word of God. That through this exercise, so all of the props that they had, they didn't have time to raise their food. They couldn't go along in the wilderness wasteland, which had no provision for food whatsoever or water. They couldn't go and just pick up fruit here or go there. Or they couldn't stop into the HEB grocery store and load up with a couple of cases of Gatorade and some eater snacks, some Lance cheese and crackers, you know, and all of these things. They didn't have any access to anything like that. All they had access to was the trust and the faithfulness of Almighty God. God wants us to live like this, church family. We're not going through a wasteland in which all the props have been dropped away from us. We have to have jobs, right? Say amen. We have to have jobs, amen. And some of you that are retired, you put in your time through that job of years of someone else owning your time, amen? Amen? Okay, not amen? Are you kidding me? I mean, you should enjoy the fruits of your labor. Amen? All right? So for us to be provided for, we had to work at it. We had to take the work that God has gifted us with, and we had to be productive and fruitful with this. But in the process, church family, here's too often what happens. We begin to believe that our lives are dependent upon us. And when we do that, there is an emotion, a perspective that enters into our lives called pride. All right? It's the self-made perspective. And when pride enters into our life, The next step in this process, are you getting this? So I did it myself, pride. The next step that enters into the process of pride is I really am not or dependent on God, nor am I accountable to anyone. And then what that does is it leads us into disobedience from God. And then disobedience leads to self-destruction. Now that's the story that Moses shares in Deuteronomy chapter 8. But if you remember the one who delivered you on eagle's wings, remembrance, what does this table say? In, what's that word right there? In remembrance. See, this is a covenant meal that we participated in so that we do not forget. We have gathered for the purpose of not forgetting, because God knows when we remember, we see the abundant provision that God has made for us in Jesus Christ. And remembrance leads us not to pride, but to humility. And that humility leads us to gratitude, right? Because all of life, we realize as Christians, all of life is a gift. Say it with me, church family. All of life is a gift. Right? Some of y'all are maybe in the construction business, or y'all worked in construction. You know, and you build really nice houses. You build really nice rooms. I was watching HGTV with Mindy yesterday. I love that show. I have the same feelings about HGTV. I have the same feelings about HGTV as I do about the Outdoor Channel. It means the same to me, which is I can't watch it. Do you know why? Because I am so envious. It awakens so much covetousness in my life. And I look at that, I look around, I'm like, well, we could do this or we could do that and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, and what I find myself, I don't know about you. You can laugh at me and go, whoo, John's got a long way to go. If you can connect with this, then so be it. We all know John has a long way to go. But the truth is, you and I are subjected to, and we live in a world, we swim in it. We are so used to it, we no longer even recognize it, that we swim in this world of scarcity, of not enough, of lack, of insufficiency. I was, Jerry had given me this book, and Jerry, I'm not going to say anything mean about you today. I love your black shirt. See, if y'all came on Wednesday night, you would have got that. This book is, he gave me a book called The Gifts of Imperfection, Letting Go of Who You Think You're Supposed to Be and Embracing the Person That You Are. It's written by I don't know if she's secular or sacred or whatever. A lot of great truth in here. She quotes in her book some words from a book called The Soul of Money. And it's written by a woman named Lynn Twist. And I wanted to share this with you. There's a chapter that she writes on scarcity and how scarcity affects our lives. Listen to what Lynn Twist says in the book The Soul of Money. For me, and for many of us, our first waking thought of the day is, I didn't get enough sleep. Anybody want to say amen? The next one is, I don't have enough time. You got it. Whether true or not, that thought of not enough occurs to us automatically before we even think to question or examine it. We spend most of the hours and the days of our lives hearing, explaining, complaining, or worrying about what we don't have enough of. We don't have enough exercise. We don't have enough work. We don't have enough profits. We don't have enough power. We don't have enough wilderness. We don't have enough weekends. Can I get an amen? Of course, we don't have enough money either. We're not thin enough, we're not smart enough, we're not perfect enough, or fit enough, or educated, or successful enough, or rich enough, ever. Before we even sit up in bed, before our feet touch the floor, we're already inadequate, already behind, already losing, already lacking something. And but by the time we go to bed at night, our minds race with a litany of what we didn't get and didn't get done that day. We go to sleep burdened by those thoughts, and we wake up to wake up to the reverie of lack. What begins as a simple expression of the hurried life or even the challenged life grows into the great justification for an unfulfilled life. We live in a world, church family, in which we are subject all the time to the experience of the belief that we are lacking. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians. So God gives this object lesson, trust my word, trust my provision. Philippians is, man, if there was ever a church I would have wanted to have been a member of 2,000 years ago, it was the church at Philippi. Corinth, they're a little crazy. Their worship service was all about the ego. Showmanship, showwomanship, they were all showing their ships, right? And you can read 1 Corinthians, and it's just division and ego all over the place. You're like, woo! And, you know, I look at read that book, and Paul begins that book, that letter, with brothers and sisters, brothers in Christ. So there's hope for all churches, but I don't know that I would have wanted to be a member of the church at Corinth. Or you read the Galatian church, there's a disaster there. They've got a doctrinal disaster. They've had some people come in and spied on the freedom that they have in Christ, and they're saying that Gentile Christians have got to be circumcised, and some of them have done it, and Paul's just, he is aghast at this problem that has occurred. When you read the book of Philippians, or when you read about the story of Philippi, we know from Acts chapter 16 that how Philippi got started. Paul and Silas comes into town, and there's not a synagogue there in Philippi, but they do find a place that they think is a place of prayer, and they went out on the day of prayer, and there by the river side, Paul and Silas found a group of women. And they began to share the gospel with these women. And the scriptures say the Lord opened up Lydia's heart to believe. And Lydia is the first believer there in Philippi. And we know that we think that she was a very wealthy woman. She was a dealer in purple cloth. She was actively involved in commerce and trade. And she invites Paul and Silas to their house and all the church there. And we also read in the story, that's the same community when this girl that had kind of a demonic spirit would go along. And as Paul and Silas were going on the way to the place of prayer, she would cry out, "We know who you are. These men are servants of the Most High God who are showing you the way to be saved." And eventually Paul got tired of hearing that every single day. And he rebuked the demon and cast the demon out. And the girl was a slave, and she'd been making her slave owners a lot of money, and she no longer had this capacity to see the unseen in such a supernatural realm. And remember, Paul and Silas were flogged, and they were thrown in prison after they had been severely beaten, right? And they're singing at midnight. They're singing a hymn to Christ at midnight, and the foundations were shook because an earthquake that was so great and so strong allowed the chains that the prisoners were chained with inside the doors that were locked. Said the chains fell off, the doors flew open. They were just like, and it was like, boom, you know. And all of the prisoners could have escaped, but none did. None did. They were listening to Paul and Silas sing. They saw and discerned rightly that God had acted mightily in their midst. And the Philippian jailer's got his sword out, and he's about to commit suicide. And Paul says, no need for that. Put your sword up. We're all here. And the Philippian jailer was baptized. So Lydia was baptized first, and you have this incredible drama, this almost disaster occur, and that's how the church met. In Philippians, Paul says this in chapter 4, verse 19. He says this because this church was, of all the churches, the most generous church to the mission of Jesus Christ that Paul knew. And he makes mention of it. 2 Corinthians 8 says they gave out of their severe trial and suffering. They first of all gave themselves to the Lord, then to one another, in keeping with their faith in Christ Jesus. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 19, "And my God," listen to this. You need to underline this in your Bible, church family. You hear God. I don't know what object lesson you're currently going through. But Paul says this, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Now, have y'all ever been to one of those, you know, get to the store, the first 100 people that gets in, gets a free t-shirt or a hat or a $50 gift certificate, but when they all run out, what? It's over, you know. Seems to me God doesn't run out. God has an abundant provision, and it says, my God will meet all of your needs according to his riches of the glory in Christ Jesus. Let me back up a little bit to verse 14 in the lesson issuers. Paul says this, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. I have this underlined in my Bible. The Gutenberg one, Stanley. The Gutenberg one. Here we go. I'm kidding. I don't like the new technologies. I'm old school. That's crazy. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. What I think I hear Paul saying, you're so generous. I'm abundantly supplied. I don't need another thing. I've never heard a preacher or a missionary or a minister say, I have enough. Maybe you have, Jerry, I don't know. But Paul says, I am sufficiently supplied, amply supplied. I have all your enough. I have all enough. But this is what I do want. What I do want is to God to refresh your account. How about that? How about thinking about life like this? Life, I've used this analogy, life is a river. We receive goodness from upstream, and if we're godly, we give goodness downstream. If we ever put up the dam, it kind of gets stagnant and stinks and salty, doesn't it? But when you give that, when you give both inflow and outflow, there's this glorious life and freshness that comes. What I hear Paul saying is, look, God, I pray that you refresh these people because of their generosity. The Macedonians got it. They got the object lesson that I believe that God wants all of us to have today. Can you, my church family, can you imagine what life would be like if we live in the daily reality that God has abundantly provided for my needs? Now, that's really important. Get the last part, for my needs. Some of you have been, and some of you may be right now, wondering if your needs are going to be met. Well, let's just look back across the last, your lifetime. Where are you today? Scarcity leads to fear. Abundance leads to generosity. What we are called to do as God's people is to remember in the covenant goodness and generosity of God. And in doing so, we live humbly and generously in life. Amen, church family? This is not like a special contribution sermon for today. This is an invitation to life and life abundant. Let's pray. God, thank you for the manna that you've provided us today. We are grateful for your generosity and faithfulness. And Lord, I pray that even when we feel pressured and pressed and concerned about what's going to happen tomorrow and next week and next month and this year, that we can call a holy timeout and be grateful. Not denying our needs, but looking to you to meet them. In Jesus we pray. Amen. If we can serve any of you, please come forward while we stand and as we sing.
In Christ alone, my